Thanks, Jacob. I appreciate you asking for the Spirit to guide me, because that's what this is about. And ironically, I didn't have time to prepare, but that's kind of goes with the territory. So I'm going to trust in the Lord that He will put the words into my heart to be able to say the right things and communicate the message that He would have me communicate. First of all, I'd like to start out with 1 Nephi chapter 4. This is a great example of being led by the Spirit. As you know, Nephi and his brothers had been trying to get the plates of Laban, as they'd been commanded to do by the Lord. And they were having a hard time doing it because, you know, Laban had... he wasn't willing to give it over to them, and he'd stolen their property and sought their lives. But the Lord wanted them to do it, and Nephi, being the valiant, obedient, follower of the Spirit that he was, he wouldn't give up. So if we start in 1 Nephi 4, verse 1. "And it came to pass that I spake unto my brethren," this is Nephi speaking, "saying, let us go up again unto Jerusalem, and let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. For behold, He is mightier than all the earth. Then why not mightier than Laban and his 50, yea, or even than his tens of thousands? Therefore, let us go up, let us be strong like unto Moses. For he truly spake unto the waters of the Red Sea, and they divided hither and thither. And our fathers came through out of captivity on dry ground. And the armies of Pharaoh did follow and were drowned in the waters of the sea. Now behold, ye know that this is true, and ye also know that an angel hath spoken unto you. Wherefore can ye doubt? Let us go up. The Lord is able to deliver us, even as our fathers, and to destroy Laban, even as the Egyptians." And then skipping down to verse 6, this is one of my all-time favorite verses. Nephi said, "And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do." As I see it, this is really the test in life, the great test to be able to see if we'll be obedient in all things that the Lord should command us. And, you know, Nephi sets a great example. He just goes into a dangerous situation, not knowing what he's going to do, how it's going to turn out, just trusting that the Lord would deliver him, knowing that he mentioned some examples, like Moses, for example. And he liked to liken the scriptures unto himself. So I imagine he'd had many, many experiences with the guidance of the Spirit and the protection of the Lord. So when he says, "Therefore, why doubt?" I believe that he had perfect faith, realizing that he would be delivered, that things would work out the way they're supposed to. Another one of my favorite verses is actually in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 in particular. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So that's a promise given to all of us. As long as we trust in Him and acknowledge Him, acknowledge His hand in everything. In other words, realizing that of ourselves, we're nothing. But with the Lord, we can do all things. And as long as we're willing to do that, trust in Him and acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths, and we'll be able to go and do, not knowing beforehand the things which the Lord would have us, or not knowing beforehand exactly how things will play out. And in the first part of the next verse, verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." It's a really good cross-reference for that. 2 Nephi 4, verse 34. "O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm." Now, we live in a culture where, ironically, we're taught to trust in the arm of flesh. You know, we're taught concepts like self-reliance, and especially in the last year or two, we've been getting messages from our leaders saying that we need to trust in the arm of flesh. Usually it's couched in terms of, you know, trust the science, you know, trust the media, trust the experts, those kinds of things. And we're actually at a point of time in our life where that's the big separation that's taking place, specifically separation of the wise and the foolish virgins. In fact, if you go to DNC 45, 56, and 57, this is Jesus Christ outlining this test. He taught the parable about the 10 virgins. And, you know, in our culture, it's been misinterpreted. As we know, the virgins were, you know, some of them were wise and they had oil in their lamps. They were prepared to enter into the wedding feast, while those who were foolish didn't have oil. And they actually ran out of time. They weren't able to go and get oil. Well, in our culture, we're taught often that oil represents, you know, preparedness, or it represents doing good deeds very often. Like, you know, if you go out of your way and you help an old lady across the street, or you help somebody who's in need, you know, those are really good things. And they're things that Christ would do. But that's not the meaning of the oil. In the scriptures, the oil typically represents the Holy Ghost. And if we read DNC 45, 56, 57, Christ says, "And at that day, when I shall come in my glory," meaning that's this generation, that day in this context refers to the end times. And even he'll obviously come towards the end of the tribulations and wrap that up. But in the meantime, we've got lots of tribulations to look forward to. "To that day when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled, which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise have received the truth, and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide, and have not been deceived. Verily I say unto you, they shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire, but shall abide the day." And we learn from we learn from lots of scriptures that in the end times there will be great destruction, worldwide destruction, very heavy bondage, slavery. The wicked will be destroyed, but in the meantime, they will destroy many righteous people and many people who believe themselves to be righteous, people who would be considered the foolish virgins. We know from the parable that they don't make it into the wedding feast, and that symbolizes the second coming and the millennium. The foolish virgins, even though they were expecting to be allowed to enter into the wedding feast, they were denied entrance because they had been deceived, as we learned in verse 57. They hadn't found the truth. And as we're able to put the pieces together as time goes on, and we see how the separation is occurring, they're the ones who take the arm of flesh as their guide. the medical industry and the experts and even leaders who they look to for guidance, rather than looking through them or past them as they're supposed to be pointing to the Lord. And they're listening to them instead of to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is another term that's often used in scriptures to describe the voice of the Spirit. Or sometimes we'll use the term still small voice. everybody who is in tune with that still small voice just knows on a soul level, deep down in their hearts, they know that the vaccine is evil, that it's wrong. They may not know exactly why, but they can sense that there's something not right about it, and they just don't trust it. And that's the Spirit that's giving a voice of warning universally to every person on earth that this isn't right. And the test is that we have leaders and professionals, people who are told traditionally to look to as experts, telling us the opposite. They're telling us to trust it. They're telling us that it will save us, that it will protect us. In reality, the Savior that we need is Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is telling us that. And it breaks my heart that there are so many people who know better. They've, in many cases, been warned that the vaccine is dangerous. Many of them have studied it on their own, and they've come to an understanding that it's not right. That is, it's not the right thing to do. And yet many of those people are starting to say, well, my leaders are telling me to do it, and I don't believe that they can lead me astray. And even if they did, I'd be protected. I'd be blessed for following their advice. I'd like to caution everybody to go with what their conscience or what the Spirit is telling them. When it comes to something like that, when your conscience is telling you one thing and somebody who you love, trust, and respect tells you something contradictory, always, always go with the Spirit. Even if it's not the popular thing to do. And it often isn't. In fact, if you go to 1 Nephi chapter 1, Lehi is in the streets of Jerusalem, and he is listening to true prophets preaching in the streets. And one of those prophets was likely Jeremiah. He lived at the same time. And we know that he was a true prophet of God. And he was preaching repentance in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, Lehi heard him speak. And he was speaking by the Spirit. And when Lehi felt the Spirit as the voice of the Lord was being conveyed through these prophets, or through Jeremiah, most likely, he felt that. He knew that it was the voice of the Lord. And as a result, he went back and he went to his personal altar. It says that in verse 5, "Wherefore it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, with all of his heart in behalf of his people." Because his heart ached for them. He had just woken up to their wickedness. He may not have even known it beforehand, but he realized that his people were about to be destroyed. He was in the same situation that we're in. Our people are about to be destroyed. verse 6, and it came to pass, as he prayed unto the Lord, there came a pillar of fire and dwelt upon a rock before him, which I believe was his personal altar. They built altars out of stone, unhewn stone. And he saw and heard much. And because of the things which he saw and heard, he did quake and tremble exceedingly. And it came to pass that he returned to his own house at Jerusalem, and he cast himself upon his bed, being overcome with the Spirit and the things which he had seen. I believe that in that moment he'd received the baptism of fire in the Holy Ghost. And that's something that we talk about quite a bit here. And that's something that we should all be seeking. And even for those who have received it, continue to do what you had to do in order to get there, which is entering into the new and everlasting covenant, offering up broken heart, the contrite spirit, which is what I believe Lehi was doing in that moment when he prayed at his altar. And we know he was sincere because he tells us that his heart was breaking for his people. And we know that it actually happened because he caught the fire. He ended up going and preaching to the people in Jerusalem, in DNC. We learned that he has been warned, must warn his neighbor. And that's what Lehi began to do. Verse 18. Therefore, I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. For he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. And he testified of the things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly, of the coming of the Messiah and also the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him. Yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty unto power of deliverance. I testify that the Lord has power to deliver us, even though we will be putting our lives on the line as we go and do as Nephi did, as Lehi did, as Jeremiah did, Samuel the Ammonite, Abinadi. We could go on and on. There's so many examples of people who had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, sometimes even greater experiences, second comforter in some cases, who did as the Lord commanded them. And did as they had offered when they entered into the new and everlasting covenant. They laid their lives on the altar and let the Lord know that they were willing to do whatever he wanted them to do, even if it cost them their lives or their reputation or their home. Lehi had to leave his home, and he wasn't the only one who had experienced that, all because the Lord had a specific calling, an election for them to fulfill. He put into their hearts what they needed to say, and he blessed them with boldness. Even though they knew their lives were in danger, they did it anyway. And I don't believe that they had any fear in them. I believe it was all just power and authority and strength that the Lord gave them, far beyond their own. And when somebody gets to that level, and they truly take the Holy Spirit as their guide, then it tells them all things that they should do. They have a direct communication line with the Lord. Now, the Spirit giveth light to all men that cometh into the world. That's the light of Christ. Everybody has access to that. And that is our conscience, and it guides people. We have this false tradition in the church that where we believe that at age 8, typically, when we're baptized and confirmed members of the church, we're often taught, or at least led to believe, that we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost at that point. In reality, it's just our conscience that it's the light of Christ that we have guiding us. And, but when we do go through and take that step and we are baptized, it sanctifies us and we are given a higher level of connection to the Lord through the light of Christ. And it does guide us. It does give us direction, and it can warn us and can teach us. And so it's easy to mistake the baptism and that confirmation that happens at age 8 after baptism. It's easy to mistake it as the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, especially since the words are pronounced, "Receive the Holy Ghost," which, as Elder Bednar in October 2010 General Conference said, just that. It's simply a priesthood injunction that we're given the admonition to seek after and receive the baptism of fire and Holy Ghost. And he even said that we don't receive it in that moment. When we actually receive it, it's a much bigger bandwidth. We get the upgrade. Goes from dial-up to, you know, DSL or whatever. I don't even know what the modern technology version is. Cable, I guess. And then at the second comforter, it ratchets up significantly more, even beyond that. But most of the prophets, some taught having the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then some had even gone on to have the second comforter experience. Either case, they can speak with power and authority. In fact, 2 Nephi 32 goes into some detail about this. So this is after after Nephi had taught the doctrine of Christ. And some of the people he was teaching had some questions about the gift of the Holy Ghost, specifically about the tongue of angels, starting in verse 1. "And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after you have entered into," by the way, in other words, after you've received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, the full baptism, water, fire, and the Holy Ghost, that's the gate, that which ye should do after you entered in by the way. "But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could you speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore, I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." Another false tradition that most of us have bought into is that when we hear the phrase "feast upon the words of Christ," we think that that's talking about reading the scriptures. Often scriptures have deeper meanings, different levels of meaning, and that's certainly a possible meaning. But a deeper one is about, you know, feasting upon the words of Christ. It's about the words that are placed into our heart through the Spirit. You know, when you are speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost, it's the words of Christ that you're speaking, because they're placed into your heart and then they just kind of come through you. And that's what the tongue of angels is all about. That's how true prophets are able to speak with power and authority. That's the tongue of angels. Verse 4, wherefore, now that I've spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it is because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore, ye are brought into the light, but must perish, not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things what ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. In other words, until after you receive the second comforter experience, which happens in this life. You meet face to face with Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, while you're in your flesh, the things which he shall speak unto you shall you observe to do. That's when it becomes a more direct link, even than the Holy Ghost speaking the words of Christ through you or to you. That, in order to tune into the words of Christ, to tap into the Holy Ghost and to be led by it, regardless of what state you're in on the path of ascension, you know, even if you haven't had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost yet, if you just have desire to enter the path and offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit and submit your will to the Lord, then he's willing to work with you. And he'll give you promptings. Now, back in 2016, I had an experience with that, where I got into a point in my life where I felt like I let the Lord down. I knew deep down that he had more in mind for me, that he wanted me to serve him at a higher level. Quite frankly, I was afraid of it. I was filled with fear. I had a lot of anxiety. I had a lot of social anxiety, mainly. I was concerned that people would judge me, that they would make fun of me, mock me, talk about being behind my back. And so I was afraid of making any mistakes or saying anything wrong. And it was paralyzing to the point where I would turn down callings in church. I would turn down the opportunity to say prayers in church because I just knew that people would make fun of me because I would say the wrong thing or mess up somehow. And it was all in my mind, at least mostly, but it seemed real. But when I was about 40 or so, I was to the point where I was tired of letting the Lord down. And it all culminated when I was in a self-development conference with about 500 other people. Just became so clear to me that I wasn't living up to my potential. So at one point I turned to the Lord and offered to covenant with him that I would do whatever he wanted me to do, no matter how scary it was, no matter how painful or how humiliating or what I had to sacrifice or experience in order to do whatever he wanted me to do. I didn't care anymore. I was tired of being scared. Well, I meant it with all my heart. And the Lord took away all my anxiety, every bit of it, just in a split second. I didn't hear him say this, but I kind of imagined in my mind him saying, "Peace, be still." And like that, it was. All the anxiety that I'd grown up with, all the voices in my head that always been there telling me you're not good enough. People will laugh at you and make fun of you. Don't even try it because you'll mess up. And for the first time in my life, I heard the voice of the Lord in an audible, very distinctive, in words. He told me, "I will lead you." And that was the only voice that I heard in that stillness that I'd never felt or experienced before. And by him saying, "I will lead you," took away all my fear. And that was 7 years ago, and it hasn't returned. I've literally experienced absolutely no fear, no anxiety, no stress from anything. And I don't know, it sounds like a huge exaggeration, but I promise that the Lord can do that. He did it for me. He took away all my fear. He healed me of all my anxiety, all my phobias. My fear of public speaking doesn't scare me anymore. I'm not great at it, but but I'm willing to do it. And I spend virtually all my time teaching people, introducing them to the doctrine of Christ. And the Lord strengthens me, gives me the courage where it's not even a scary thing, whereas several years ago, it would have scared me to death. I couldn't even talk to a stranger unless I had a really good reason to. And even then, it was often I had to work myself up to have the courage to do it. On my mission, I had to spend about an hour every morning praying for the strength, just the courage to go tracking and talk to people, because it scared me so badly that I would throw up after every meal because I had so much anxiety built up. Well, I found that right after I heard the voice of the Lord tell me, "I will lead you," and all my fears and all my anxiety, all the noise, the voices in my head were taken away in an instant. I received a big download, spiritual download. I don't know what else to call it. It basically taught me who I was, not in a specific way, but in generalities. It gave me a sense of who I was from the Lord's point of view. And it was nothing like the way I'd seen myself up to that point. He saw greatness in me that I didn't know existed. And he put that greatness in me, or became a part of me instantaneously. Almost like being plugged into that chair in the Matrix where they upload programs into you. I have confidence. I'm led by the Lord. I can speak with the tongue of angels. I can testify and warn people, and I can do whatever the Lord wants me to do, and there's no fear in it. Things like that, that weren't there before. At least I didn't recognize them. Well, as I was sitting there receiving that download, all 500 people that were in that big ballroom that day were instructed to sit down in a big circle. I was just pondering what had happened, because I'd never experienced anything like that. I didn't know what to think of it. And I was prompted to reach out and grab the hand of the lady that was sitting next to me. I didn't know her. I'd never seen her before. But I just barely promised the Lord that I would do whatever I was prompted to do and not question it, and not try to look for a way out. So I reached out and grabbed her hand, and instead of slapping me, she held my hand. She squeezed tightly. And I felt like she was communicating the idea, "Thank you. I needed that. I need that support. Thank you so much for holding my hand like that. You don't know how much that means to me." Now, she didn't say anything. We didn't even exchange glances. I was just looking down at the ground. But I felt as though that were communicated to me somehow. next thing I know, the man that was sitting to my right hand side reached out and grabbed my right hand and held it in a similar fashion. At this point, I looked up and noticed that all 500 people were holding hands. The circle had been completed. And I heard that voice come into my mind again, saying, "You did that. I told you what to do. You did it. And as a result, you just led 500 people. And that's how it will work from now on. I lead you, and you in turn lead others." And that was the second time I'd heard that voice. Up until that point, it had just been just promptings, impressions. And I began to trust those promptings more than ever. And the rest of that day, I was continually getting prompting after prompting. And they were all related to going up to strangers, like that lady that was next to me. The spirit would say, "Go up to that person and give them a hug." And so, you keep in mind, this is somebody that was very shy up to that point. And I'd literally walk up to strangers and just give them a big bear hug. And this happened several times. And every single time it happened, they would look at me with tears in their eyes. Some of them would continue to hug me for 30 seconds or maybe even longer, maybe a minute. Maybe it probably wasn't literally that long, but it seemed like quite a while. And then finally, you know, they'd stop crying enough to say, "Thank you. Thank you. I could feel your love. I needed that." Sometimes I was prompted to go up to strangers and tell them specific things. And every time they say, "How did you know I needed to hear that? How did you know? You just said exactly the right thing that I needed to hear right in the right moment. How in the world did you know?" Of course, I didn't know, but the Lord did. When I was leaving the event, there was a man that was sitting on the bench waiting for the train, and he had tattoos all over him, and I could see the handle of a big knife sticking partway out of his pocket, and he had dark sunglasses on. I couldn't see his eyes. I think they may have actually been reflective now that I think about it, but in any case, he looked to me like somebody that had just escaped from prison, and there was nobody else around, so it was pretty intimidating. But of course, I was prompted to go talk to him. So I went and sat next to him on the bench. I don't remember what I was prompted to say to break the ice, but whatever it was, doesn't matter. He started opening up to me and told me his life story. Told me about interactions he'd recently had with his friends and all these struggles that he's going through. I don't know why he felt like he should open up to me like that, but he did. He had a lot of trust for me. He had no reason to, but I could tell that it meant a lot to him to have somebody listen to his story. And then when it was time to get on the train, I got on and the spirit told me to sit down next to another person who had an empty seat next to him. Sat down next to him and broke the ice again, and same thing. That person opened up, told me his whole life story. And then transferred to a bus again, another person, same thing. And this just kept happening. The next day was fast and testimony meeting at church. And my I shocked my family. My wife and my kids had never seen me get up in fast and testimony meeting and bear my testimony. But that day I told the Lord, if you want me to do it, I'm willing. It won't chicken out. I'll do it. And when I made that offer, he said, well, that's up to you. You're a leader now. I took that as a yes. Get up there, do it. So I went up and did it. And the neat thing was, at least for me, I had no fear. I just got up there and bore my testimony. I could hear my kids basically cheering me on from the congregation. And, you know, ironically, that was not the baptism of fire and Holy Ghost experience. I bring it up to show that even without having that experience, there could be a high level of guidance. As long as you submit your will to the Lord and take the offer to, you know, offer your willingness to take upon you the name of Christ. Not that it happens until the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, but if you're willing to and willing to do whatever he asks of you, he'll guide you. I can go on and on about those experiences like that, especially since that experience. In February 1st of 2019, I felt an overwhelming drive, prompting to go up in the mountains and dedicate an altar and pray to the Lord. Now, I had assumed that the experience that I just told you about was the baptism of fire and Holy Ghost experience. So I was attempting to seek after the Second Comforter experience. And I grabbed a couple of really good friends, and we went up to one of those friends who had a cabin, went up to his cabin. And we dedicated an altar, and we took turns praying at this altar. And one of us would pray, and we'd go on for minutes. I guess maybe 5 minutes on average, something like that. And the Spirit was just building and building and building. And then when one person was done, the next person would just continue where that person left off. And then the next person would continue. And then the first person would go again, and they would go around, and then the first person would go again and again and again. I don't know how many times we each took turns praying, but we were probably praying continuously for a few hours. And the Spirit was building so powerfully. And we had the words given to us, what we should say. We didn't have to struggle about, okay, well, I don't want to say the same thing I said last time. It wasn't even an issue. The words were just coming, and we weren't multiplying a lot of words at all. It's just flowing. And I've come to understand that that's what mighty prayer is all about, which is actually a prerequisite for receiving the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. The Spirit built to a point where I could feel a burning sensation that was spreading throughout my entire body and went all the way through to the tips of my fingers, all the way down to the tips of my toes, and literally every cell in my body felt like it was on fire, like I was being burned alive. And yet, paradoxically, it didn't feel like I was being harmed. It was very, very, very hot. And it was borderline painful. Kind of like, for me, it was kind of similar to the sensation of, you know, where you have pins and needles in your foot and it almost feels good and it almost feels painful. You don't really know quite how to describe it. At least I don't. But this was kind of like that, but throughout my entire body, and it was more hot than anything. And it got progressively hot. And it continued for probably, you know, 2 or 3 more hours until I eventually fell asleep. And then ever since then, I've been absolutely obsessed with sharing the gospel. That's why I can relate to Lehi, where he had that experience, and then he was willing to go and put his life on the line and testify to people who saw his life, who mocked him. I doubt it fazed him a whole lot. He probably was more concerned about the fact that his people were about to be destroyed. And again, that's where we are. Our people are on the verge of destruction. And so many people have already taken I've begun calling it the shaft of death recently. And they're not, too many of them are not listening to the Spirit, but many are. Many are waking up to it, realizing that our traditions and our leaders are contradicting the scriptures, and they're contradicting what the Spirit is teaching us. They're not in alignment at all. So the people are having a lot of cognitive dissonance over this, because our tradition teaches us that our leaders cannot lead us astray. I'll just say right now, that's a false tradition, an extremely dangerous one at that. And it's important that we recognize the Spirit. We need to understand that there are 3 different ways that we can receive inspiration. One of those is just our own thoughts. You know, we often think or wonder, was that just my own thought, or was that the Spirit? Is that a prompting, or am I just kind of, you know, thinking on my own? So we have our own thoughts, and the better we know ourselves, and I would argue the better we know the Lord and know the difference between the Lord's thoughts, his way of thinking, and our own, the better we'll be at recognizing the difference. And there's also another channel, for lack of a better term, that comes from the adversary, comes from dark spirits, demons, devils, unclean spirits that influence us. And those voices sound very similar to our own thoughts. In fact, most people don't even recognize that there's a difference. They think, wow, I just had a really bad thought. And they often follow that up with, I must be a bad person. If I have thoughts like that, I must be an awful person. They don't realize that that's an external source more often than not, putting those thoughts, ideas, and impressions, and sometimes even visions into their mind, unclean thoughts or evil thoughts or thoughts of suicide, all kinds of different ways that can manifest. We know that those are the thoughts that lead us to do bad things or say bad things or to judge unrighteously. Those come from the adversary. Whereas the thoughts that enlighten us, they teach us, they help us love more, or they give us courage, or help us connect dots in the gospel. Those kinds of things come from the Lord through the light of Christ. The light of Christ is continually raining down upon us, and it has all information encoded within it. And when we feel a significant amount of the light of Christ, we often say that we feel the Spirit. And that increased portion of the light of Christ it teaches us, but Joseph Smith said that the effect of the Spirit, the effect of the Holy Ghost is nothing more or less than pure intelligence. The light of Christ, or the Spirit, teaches us through pure intelligence, which is encoded within the substance that is the light of Christ. And as we have more and more veils removed, as we draw closer and closer to the Lord, more veils are removed, and we're able to decode the message that's found in that transmission of the light of Christ. And when you're first starting out, often, you know, you'll just feel an intensity of the light of Christ. It might even feel like a burning sensation. And you know, that's how the Spirit comes through us. And we're taught, and in fact, I remember as missionaries, we were taught to identify the Spirit when people are showing signs of feeling the Spirit, you know, when they might get emotional, or, you know, you ask them, how are you feeling? They say, well, I feel really good. I feel really peaceful. I feel happy. Things like that. We're taught to then say, well, that's because the Spirit is testifying to you of the truthfulness of everything we've been teaching you. And that's the tradition that we learn in the church. Well, that's only partly true. In reality, the Spirit can be teaching you that what's being spoken is a lie, that it's false doctrine. And you may very well feel the same thing, because the sensation lets you know that you're feeling the Spirit, but it doesn't tell you exactly what it's trying to tell you. You have to open up your heart and your mind and, you know, your spiritual ears to listen and understand the words of Christ that are being placed into your mind and into your heart. And, you know, one example that, you know, early on with me, before I learned this principle, I was shopping for a new laptop, and I was a video gamer. And so I wanted to get one that would play video games, but I knew I didn't really need that one. It was overkill. I really just needed one for work. And so I kind of struggled with the idea. Do I just get a cheap one that's more affordable, or do I spend a lot more and get one that can play games better, or be more versatile? And I was able to justify getting the more expensive one, even though I wasn't quite sure it was the right decision. And it kind of nagged at me a little bit, thinking, well, I'm probably spending a lot more than I should. Well, I prayed about it. And I felt the Spirit. And I'd been taught that that's, you know, when you pray about something and you feel the Spirit, you feel that peace that comes into your heart, that, you know, the burning in the bosom, or however it comes, that that's the answer. And it's yes, it's in the affirmative. And so I thought, well, okay, I guess the Lord is just being generous with me and, you know, wants me to get one that'll have more enjoyment. You know, I was still rationalizing it, but I felt good about it, is the point. Well, after I learned that the Spirit actually is teaching us through words, when we feel it, there's actually a message that's encoded there. I went back to the Lord and I asked, you know, why did I feel good about this? I've had buyer's remorse ever since, spending so much on a laptop that I really didn't need to. Well, by that point, I'd been hearing the voice of the Lord, and I recognized, you know, I was able to actually discern the message at that point. And he said, well, I was telling you no, but you just assumed that because you were feeling the Spirit, it was the answer yes. The answer was no. And, you know, I didn't really know any better. I guess on some level I did, but that was a big learning experience for me. And I've had several since then. And one of my favorite stories is when I was first learning to listen and hear the voice of the Lord, you've got to understand I'm very analytical. I'm a scientist at heart, and I question everything. And when I was starting to hear words in my mind, you know, I was just going along with it for a while. But at some point, I started to wonder, am I just answering myself? Is it just my own thoughts? And am I just deceiving myself on this? Or is it really the voice of the Lord? So I got kind of creative and decided to try an experiment. And I'm looking at my notes. I wrote it down. I asked the Lord sincerely, if this is truly thy voice, please tell me something I don't know but could easily verify. And then instantly, without even a pause, just instantly, as soon as I finished my question, the answer came, the length of an aardvark is 46.3. I thought, okay, well, that was really random. Aardvark isn't even something that I typically think of, so I'm pretty sure that wasn't my own thoughts. And the number, 46.3, I thought, okay, it's obviously not feet. Might be inches. I guess that maybe makes sense. Centimeters. Anyway, I looked it up in Wikipedia, and it says an aardvark's length is usually between 105 and 130 centimeters. So I thought, okay, well, it's obviously not centimeters, assuming that it even is accurate. Well, I did the math and figured out that the middle of that range was 117.5 centimeters. Well, I converted that to inches, and it's 46.26. So rounding up to the nearest tenth inch is 46.3. So that was, for me, that was good enough. I knew that it wasn't me answering myself. That was something there's no way I would. It was just what I asked for. Something I don't know, but could easily verify. And I testify that the Lord does answer prayers, and his answers can and do come in the form of language. He speaks to man in our own language, according to our own understanding. That's very real. You know, at first, most people don't hear a voice. They just get an impression or prompting. And that's the way it was for me for about 40 years. And then once I learned that there is a voice, I was able to tune into it. And now that I know that when I feel the Spirit, I know to tune in, which takes a little practice. But at first I had to ask the Lord, or basically tell him, I'm feeling the Spirit. I understand that there's something I'm supposed to be understanding from this. What would you have me understand? And then I would hear a voice. And sometimes I understand that it actually is a big burst of pure intelligence coming through the light of Christ that comes into me. And I often know the answer before I even hear the voice. It seems like the answer comes, and then my mind somehow translates it into language, into English, which is pretty cool. Because sometimes, like especially giving a blessing in a group when somebody else's voice, sometimes they'll know exactly what they're going to say because I'll receive the same transmission. And if I wanted to, I could say word for word exactly what they were about to say. Of course, that wouldn't be appropriate, but it's an interesting thing to observe. And it also is a big testimony builder that the Lord communicates to people and gives the same answers. And that's another thing. If there are people that are they're teaching things that contradict. They can't both be from God. It may be that neither is from God. For example, I often hear that some people are being told to, you know, take the vaccine, that they're praying about it, that they're getting that answer. But I would submit confidently that they're deceived, that they're getting their answer from some other source and maybe their own, their selves. We learned that a man who is double-minded is blown around by every wind of doctrine. If we go into a prayer asking, and we already have a preconceived idea of what the answer is going to be, and we're not willing to accept a different answer, that's being double-minded. And that's opening us up to deception. As difficult as it may be, we have to be willing to accept whatever the answer is. It may be something that you don't want to hear. It may be something like, well, you know, we know Nephi was compelled to slay Laban. He didn't want to, and the Spirit insisted, and he kind of, I hesitate to use the word argue, but he said that, you know, never before have I taken the life of another human being, if I spilt another man's blood, and I would not. I kind of butchered that, but anyway, the Spirit had him do something uncomfortable, and calling people to repentance, warning people that they're about to be destroyed because their wickedness is not fun. But I know many on this call have done that because they've been directed by the Spirit to do it and they've been obedient. It's not comfortable, and it makes enemies sometimes. 2 Nephi 28:28 has become one of my favorite scriptures because it applies to so many scenarios for those of us that are out there teaching people on a regular basis. We know this one really, really well, because especially with the separation of the wise and the foolish virgins, the wheat and the tares has taken place, there is very little, if any, middle ground left. 2 Nephi 28:28. And in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. Now, we've all got our traditions, we've all got our beliefs. They differ from each other in a lot of ways, typically, or often. Usually we have more in common than not. But part of offering up a broken heart and contrite spirit is being willing to surrender our traditions, false traditions of our fathers. And in the church, we have lots of them. And we're just, you know, especially those of us who were raised in the church, we were just raised believing in all these traditions. And it can be really hard to let go of them. But when the Spirit testifies to you, to your heart and your mind, and lets you know that it's true, that this tradition is false, that what the Scriptures are telling you, it's true, and it may contradict your tradition, you know you're on the right track, at least in that thing, when you accept that truth with gladness, even though it may be uncomfortable. Then you may need to take it to the Lord for a further witness. But if it's true, the Lord is willing to let these things be known unto all men. And if it's not, if our tradition isn't true, why would we even want to hold on to it? And yet we see so many people who are angered by the truth of God and tremble lest they shall fall. They go into fight or flight mode because they put too much stock into their false traditions. And frankly, in some cases, it's idolatry. And usually it's because they take it personally. They think, well, I'm built upon this foundation and you're shaking my foundation. I don't like that. It makes me uncomfortable. I'm afraid I'm going to fall because I can feel my foundation is not solid. If you're on a rock and somebody teaches you, or the Spirit directly teaches you something new that the Spirit bears witness of that's true, and you need to grab hold of that truth, embrace it. If it's taught by the power of the Holy Ghost, it's as though it were taught by the Lord himself, by his voice. Even if it's taught through the voice of one of his servants. And seems like maybe a good place to stop. I bear witness that the Holy Ghost is real, that Jesus Christ is real, that he loves us. He's testing us, but he wants the best for us. He wants us to be able to return to him, return to the Father, and to become like him. And that's the whole purpose of the doctrine of Christ, to teach us what it takes, to teach us the process that Jesus Christ himself went through in order to become who he is, what he's become, in order to become like the Father as he has. And I bear you this witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.